Our text for this morning you find in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The Father's house. We hear much these days about the Son and the birth of the Son, so I thought it might be good for us to look at what is sometimes forgotten, the place of the Father God. The Father. I wonder if I've told you the story about the father out in South Africa who, like many out there, took his family away on a Saturday for an outing by the seaside or sometimes by the riverside. There are lagoons out there. Just as the rivers enter the sea and they provide a real pleasure place for families. And this father, he took his family, several of his family and the mother, in a boat out into the lagoon. Are you listening, boys and girls? And as they were having a great time there, something went wrong. They discovered that there was actually a hole in the bottom of the boat. What does that mean? It meant that the boat was beginning to sink. And the father knew that he couldn't reach the shore even with the oars that he had. So there was only one thing to do for the father and his five children, and that, who couldn't swim, nor the mother, was for the father to try and take them all to the shore. He began with the mother, and they went over the side, and he strongly pulled her over to the shore, and she waited for the others to come. The first child, the biggest one, and then the next one, and the next one. Back and forth, the father was swimming, pulling the children. And he was really getting slower because it was hard work and it was quite a bit from the sea. But he was a real father and he was determined to save his boys and girls. Until there was only one little boy left in the boat. And the father just managed to get to the shore. And they said to him, look, you can't go any further. You're utterly exhausted. There's no way you can get that little boy. And he said, ah, but I promised him. I promised him. So weary and exhausted, he dived in again into the water. He swam slowly out to the boat. And when he got to the boat, he said, the little boy said, I knew you'd come. And he jumped into his father's arms. But his father had no strength left. And they drowned. That father wanted to save them all, but he couldn't. He wanted to save that little boy with all his heart, but he couldn't do it. But boys and girls and grown-ups, we have a Father in heaven, and he has promised to save his own children. And he has all the strength in the whole universe. He is the mighty God. And he sent his own son to save us. A Father's love saves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? You will not perish. And so to help us to believe, friends, let's look at this Father. And why do we have to do this? It's because, my friends, in our nature, there is something very bad. It's in us from our birth. It's this. It's a spirit that wanders away and a heart that wanders away from God. You've got it, I've got it. And so our first point today is a father forsaken. We'll look at that story. Remember that story about the prodigal son? Well, we're all prodigal sons and daughters. We're all wanderers from a dear, faithful father. This son had all he needed, serving his father, but he didn't want that. He wanted to serve himself. You know, that's what we want. We're all selfish. We all want our own way. We all have sin. That's what sin is. So what do we read in this story about the father forsakers that we are? First of all, we're told about this sin. Sin is described here. It says in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. He grabbed everything and went away with it into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Lavish, careless, selfish, luxury living. That's sin, friends. We want to spend all we've got on ourselves. Excuse me, and those whom we care about. And forget and forsake the Father. That's why we don't remember him very much. That's why he's so much in the background. Because we don't daily remember that we have a Father up above looking down in tender love. Sin, that's your heart, isn't it? Sin is there forsaking your Father. And where has it got us? Far from heaven and far from blessing. And it's always there niggling at us. Our sin is described here, forsaking the Father. And our loss is realized. This boy realized eventually the terrible mistake. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Yes, we all need to come to that place, friends, when we realize that we've got nothing, despite what we've got, house or clothes or cars or money in the bank or anything else, we realize we've actually got nothing. We've wasted, we've thrown away. Sin tells us to throw away what we've got. There's another story from Africa about the Xhosa people and about when the white men came along and they thought the white man was going to grab everything, they had a little, a girl, whom they said was a prophet. And they all began to believe her, and she said, if only you destroy your crops and kill your cattle, then great warriors will arise out of the sea and drive the white man away. Do you know what they did? Destroyed all their crops. They killed all their cattle and they sat down to starve. starve. They were left with nothing. They'd made a terrible mistake. They believed this ignorant girl with a demon in her, probably. And they only were saved when the white men came and gave them some cattle and gave them some seed to plant and to grow again. Ah, friends, isn't it like that with us? How foolish we are. We put our hope in the things that will fail us. And then the time comes, thank God, when we realize that we're on the wrong track, that we've forsaken the Father. A Father forsaken. And also we read here about this, friends. We read that our repentance is accepted. 22 tells you this. But the Father said to his servants, or I'll read the previous verse. The Son said to his Father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father said to servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. That was the Father accepting his repentance. All we have to do, friends, is to admit how wrong we are. We've got a wrong heart and we've got a wrong record. And we come back to this Father to find that he accepts us when we confess our mistake, our terrible, foolish, wayward, wicked hearts. He will accept us. That's a Father, isn't it? That's a Father. Perhaps you heard the story of John Welsh, the great godly son-in-law of John Knox. He grew up in a good home with a well-off father, but when he got to his teens, he said, no way, I'm not going on this way. I'm going to make my own life. And you know what he did? He went off on a horse and joined the reavers, the border reavers. These are people that went from Scotland into England and stole everything, made a life of stealing. And that's what he thought would answer his greed, his greedy heart. But it didn't work. And he ended up absolutely destitute and in rags. You know what he did? He went back to Dumfries and he found his auntie there because he knew she had a soft heart. And he knocked on the auntie's door and she took him in. She gave him something to eat. And he says, what am I to do now? My father will be so angry. And she says, yes, he doesn't want you. He's disowned you. And just then, a knock came to the door. And it was his father. So he hid in the cupboard. And his auntie said to the father, have you seen that boy? Have you seen Johnny anywhere? What's happened to him? Oh, he said, that boy, I don't want to see him. It just makes me angry to think of him. He's broken our hearts. Oh, said the auntie, what would you do if he turned up? I'm sure you would forgive him. No, I don't want him. Oh, he's your own son. Surely you would do something to help him if he was truly sorry. Oh, well, he said, I suppose I would. And so the auntie opened the cupboard door and the father and the son embraced. And the son promised to be faithful. And he became a great man of God. Repentance is accepted, friends. Can you tell me the day when you repented? Can you tell me the day when the Father accepted you back? Well, what are you going to do then? What are you going to do? And what have you done with this forgiveness, this acceptance, this love of the Father, what have we done with it? We haven't done much, have we? Well, that's why we read chapter 8 of John, so that we could find out how we can honour our Father. The Father forsaken, the Father honoured. We read here how the Lord Jesus treated his Father. Perhaps we can say three things here, at least one from this chapter. It says in verse 7 of John chapter 8, no, it's not verse 7, sorry, it's further on. We read that his Father, that he was learning from his Father. And he tells us here, or he was telling these Pharisees, that whatsoever he learnt of the Father, that he spoke. It's in verse 28. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Here is the glorious Son of God, but he humbled himself down to such lowliness and weakness, such as we have, that he depended on the learning in his humanity. He depended on listening and learning from his Father. He lived a listening life. He lived a learning life. Is that what you're doing, friends? Are you every day waiting and listening to what the Father has to say to you, his child? Have you got that relationship with him? That dependence on his guidance and his help? If that's what our Lord and Saviour did, surely it's what we should be doing. He learned. He honoured his Father by learning. We honour our teachers and our parents by listening and following what they do. Yes, that's what we must do. We must listen to what the Father is saying. He said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. I'm well pleased with him. Why so? Because he was learning. Even these quiet years of 30 years, he said, I must be about my Father's business. We don't hear about it, but we know what he was doing. He was learning from his Father. Are you doing that? That's the way to honour your Father. Isn't it wonderful when your son does well and you can be there at the graduation or there when he's acknowledged and you bathe in the bask in the achievements of your children? Friends, we learn, if we learn from the Father, we're honouring him. We're honouring him if we obey our Father's obedience. There are many Christians and they're not really living lives of service and obedience. Make me as one of your hired servants. Did that ever occur to you? To be a servant, a bond slave of the Father, just to do everything every day and every minute for him. Not as men pleasers, but with an eye to his glory. This is what Jesus said when he says he was the shepherd of the sheep. He says in chapter 10, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He was willing to go that far. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. What command have you received? Are you obeying the Father by a life of obedience? There's many things we could say, but another thing is this: he honored the Father by glorifying the Father. His life gave glory. So your life must give glory to the Father. John 15, verse 8 tells us, here he's speaking again, by this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Jesus saying, follow my example to glorify the Father. I can do it. And you must do it. Glorify the Father. Isn't that what he says in chapter 17? He spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. It was all he wanted to be glorified so that he could glorify his Father. But it had to glorify him through shame and rejection and misery and death. That's how far he was passionate about honoring his Father. All dishonor he took on himself. He was despised and rejected. Why? To glorify, to honor the Father. And thirdly, friends, the Father sanctified. If you want to know the Father, if you want a good relationship with your Father, it must involve this. The Father sanctified. That's why in Matthew 6, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. That's the first. That's the most important. That's the primary desire of every believer. It comes before all other desires and prayers. It must come first, friends, that his name be sanctified. Hallowed be thy name. Why do the children want their father's name to be sanctified? Well, it's because we realize that, we've discovered something of the character of our Father, that he is a holy, holy, holy God. We realize that this is a primary attribute. We realize that this is what matters most to God. Holiness comes before all other claims and attributes of God. That he is holy. That means that he's absolutely parted and separated from sin. Not a speck of sin must be in his sight. And the children must pray And if you pray that with sincerity, of course, at once you want to be rid of sin yourself. And you look around the sinful world and you say, cleanse, sanctify your world, sanctify your church, sanctify your ministers, sanctify your sacraments, sanctify your day, for this is a holy day. Sanctify your people, that we may be a holy people unto the Lord. That's your desire. Is that your first priority when you get down on your knees? Or are you rushing in with something else? This is the petition of God's children. Make your name holy. The Father is sanctified by the pardon of sinners. When we're looking at this prayer, as soon as Jesus has taught his disciples to pray, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive. Here is the Holy One willing to forgive a sinner. It seems impossible. It seems beyond a contradiction that he should excuse sinners, but he does it. And you know why he does it? He does it by magnifying his holiness in the suffering and sacrifice of Jesus, his Son. So you owe every forgiveness to the blood and the agonies of his Son. And so he magnifies his Son's obedience and perfection and love by pardoning the wickedest sinner and the wickedest sin. Ah, friends, go to your Father with your sin. Surrender your sin to him, and he will sanctify himself by freeing you. This is what Jesus said in John. He said that if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from what? Free from the power of sin. The Father sanctified by the children's petitioning, by the sinner's pardoning, and he's sanctified by his Son's pleading. Again, we could look at John 17. How does God sanctify his name? It's by the Son's pleading. In verse 11 we read, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. How does he keep us? How does this Holy Father remain and maintain his holiness? By keeping those whom he has given to the Son. Keep. This is the way the Son wants the Father to magnify his holiness, by keeping us. Keeping us clean, keeping us close, keeping us converted and cleansed. Yes, friends, this is the prayer of a holy Son to a holy Father. Is that prayer being answered? Is it being fulfilled by your holy life? It's this. Father is sanctified by the Son's pleading. And in closing, friends, the Father indwelt. We come back to the chapter of our text. the Father indwelt. In my Father's house are many mansions. Can you imagine yourself there, friends? Are you imagining the day when you will get in through the door and into the house of many mansions, many rooms? It's all prepared by the blessed, pierced hands of the Son of God. How is the Father indwelt? How do we live in that place which he has for his people? Well, you must go through the door. You can't get anywhere into any house except by the door. And of course, Jesus said, I am the way in, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know what it is to come in through Jesus into the Father's presence? Have we come into the Father's presence this morning through our faith, our joy, our love, our trust in his Son and his work for us? It's a blood-sprinkled door, and it leads alone into the Father. Go through that blood-painted door, and you will find yourself in the Father's presence. Yes, you're going to be there, you hope, at the end, but even now you must enter in, and you must dwell in the Father. You must abide in me, and if you abide in him, you abide in the Father. And then there is we can describe this Father's dwelling and home as the sanctuary. It's a sanctuary, it's our refuge. In verse 11 it tells us this, friends. It says, believe me, I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. I am in the Father and the Father in me. So once you get into the safety and into the embrace and into the into the love and knowledge of Jesus, you are enclosed in the Father. It's like a fortress. It's like a double-walled fortress within which you're drawn into the divinity of the Father and the Son. And there is your sanctuary. If faith does this for you, friends, you are living in the presence, in the protection of a holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how we are to live, and that's how we are to worship, in the Father and in the Son. It's a sanctuary. You don't have a church building. You don't need it, friends. This is your church building. It's being in the Father and in his Son. And that's where you find your fellowship. And so in closing, in verse 23, we speak of this household of the Father. And this clinches our relationship, our covenant with the Father. It says here, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, do we all love him? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's the family. That's the household of God. They come in and they set up home and they abide with you. And you worship and adore and love and rejoice and trust in the Father through the Son. As we say each morning, Father, I am your child. I am your son. Through the precious blood, through the love which sent the only begotten, that we might not perish. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, what hospitality there is for poor, naked, broken sinners in the bosom of the Father. Grant us, O Lord, to be realizers of this by pardoning grace, and to accomplish morning by morning and week by week this nearness, this closeness to the Father through thine own precious Son, thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. As we ask all in his name, amen. We shall close by singing in Psalm 25 at verse 8. This is the first version of the old Psalm, Psalm 25, verse 8. God good and upright is, the way he'll sinners show, the meek in judgment he will guide, and make his path to know. The whole paths of the Lord are truth and mercy sure to those that do his covenant keep. Testimonies pure. We'll sing to verse 13, five stanzas. From verse 8, God good and upright is.
God good and upright is, the way his sinners show, the meek in judgment he will guide, and make his path to know.
Don't have intimations, except the evening service at 6:30. service is next Lord's Day, as usual, taken by Reverend Donald MacDonald. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you, now and forever. Amen.